invite you to turn your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. We'll be looking verses 24 to 29 this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. As far for the reading of God's word, please join me as we ask his blessing upon it. Lord, we ask this morning that you would, by your Holy Spirit, grant that we might truly hear the voice of Christ in the scriptures, and that we might hear of what it is that you have worked for us for his sake. And we ask that you would accomplish these things by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You recall, oftentimes at Christmas time, we'll read various passages, perhaps Luke chapter 2. You hear of the story of Christ being presented in the temple, and he comes across Simeon. Now, if you remember back to the story, that Simeon was this gentleman that was described, as the scriptures say, righteous, devout, and looking for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he's looking for that new covenant that God has promised. He's looking for the Messiah. And he's walked before the Lord for many years because God has told him that he will not depart or close his eyes in death until he sees the Lord's anointed. And so he comes one day to the temple, and the Holy Spirit is upon him, and he comes to the temple, and he sees Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus, being brought because of the custom of the law to be presented. And Simeon comes and he takes Christ and he blesses the Lord, saying, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." What a wonderful sort of promise to know that you will see this consolation that you've been looking for all your life. But also in it, we see the sort of picture of the saints under the Old Testament period of how they are expecting the sort of outworking of God's salvation among the Gentiles. He's looking for the promised consolation, as we hear in Isaiah chapter 40, in the first verses where we hear, "Comfort, comfort my people." That's what he's looking for. And Simeon, at the sort of the very end of the Old Testament period, as Christ has come, as one who grew up under that old covenant, he won't see the new, that he's looking forward to that, and he takes up Christ, and he's saying that this is the salvation which the Lord has been pleased to prepare. And furthermore, and he's in the Spirit, so he's prophesying, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. That there's this promised outworking of the gospel that is occurring in that moment. So we might say, in short, Simeon is saying that the totality of the Old Testament revelation is bound up in this baby, is bound up in Christ, and ultimately culminates in him. And that sort of story, as we see, that he knew what was about to occur, although his eyes would not see it. That he was looking for him who was to come, who was that consolation. And may say, why are we rehearsing this morning? It was not Christmas time. This isn't the Gospels. But it's because we hear that that's what Paul's ministry is about, is making known this consolation of Israel, the one that Simeon was looking forward to, because it's ultimately that it him who we proclaim. If you think about sort of where we've come sort of in Colossians so far, in the first 8 verses of chapter 1, we heard that the word of Christ was received by the Colossians, that Christ was proclaimed in their midst. Secondly, we saw in verses 9 to 14 that Paul is praying that they would come to the mature outcome of their faith, the mature person in Christ. And then in verses 15 to 20, we saw that Christ is supreme, reconciling all things to himself. And then in the last week, we saw that no longer are we alienated, but now we are brought near. We are blameless, holy, beyond reproach. That all these things have occurred because of that consolation of Israel, who is Christ. And that in and of itself is Paul's role in bringing that mystery to bear upon the Gentile world. In many ways, we might say Paul's ministry to the Gentiles is the outworking of Simeon's phrase, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And that's what he's going to make known to us this morning in our passage. As Paul is transitioning from having considered these opening things in the first chapter to moving forward to considering the life that the Colossians should consider. If you look in chapter 2 with me, in verse 1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. And furthermore, verse 5, that Paul has concern for them. And then in verses 6 and following, about our walk before him. As it says, as you receive Christ, so walk in him. So there's this transition that's occurring here in these verses where Paul is moving from the sort of general realities of the gospel to saying, this is what we are proclaiming in your midst. This is what's being outworked in the ministry that I am accomplishing to you. That every Christian then is being brought to that full and sort of conformity to Christ. And that ultimately, that is what this sort of outcome should be, that what Simeon is saying, that Christocentric, that consolation of Israel, is what every gospel ministry ultimately is about. That it is about Christ and him crucified. And I want to look at that in verses, in 3 points, sorry. Paul's stewardship, Paul's task, and Paul's circumstances. Stewardship, task, and circumstances. So, in terms of his stewardship first, he has this mystery now made known to the saints. If you would like to look down with me at verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. That again is that mystery. It's that thing that Simeon is looking for. Put it another way, it was completely possible to be, we might say, the preeminent Old Testament saint, whether it be David, Simeon, whoever, and that they are longing to see these sort of things. They don't have the clear description of them, but they know that God's going to console Israel, that there's going to be this new covenant, and the Messiah is going to do it. But they don't have some of the important facts, such as, you know, it's Jesus who accomplishes this. He's born of Mary, and a variety of other things. But they are looking for it, and by faith, they are considering it. And so Paul's been given this mystery. The mystery is that the sort of revelation of the details of how God has worked out this gospel, of how the Old Testament is resolved. I mean, if you read through Genesis all the way to Malachi, there's a lot of tension at the very end about who is this promised one. There's 400 years of silence between the end of Malachi and the advent of Christ. But there's a lot of tension in terms of how is this going to be worked out? Are these things true? How will they be accomplished? I mean, say what is the mystery? You might say in brief, it's the mystery that the covenant community has been expanded to include the Gentiles. Now, certainly, we're on the other side of things, so we have that revelation, and it might seem easy for us to see, because, of course, we hear of God's promise to Abraham that all you, the nations of the earth, shall be blessed. Or in Jeremiah 31:31-34, the promise of the outworking of the covenant as well. But it ultimately, again, was a mystery of how God would accomplish these things. Something that would be very difficult to understand, how those who are outside, those who persecute the covenant community of Israel, can be brought near by grace and be made not just allies, but family. How can they be brought in? And ultimately, that's what Christ is doing. Because we might say that the mystery is that which the scriptures have proclaimed from the very beginning. Just to briefly work through some of those things to perhaps help us see what Paul is pointing at here in these passages, that we might better appreciate what it means in verse 28 when we say, him we proclaim. What exactly is the content of that proclamation? We'll say, well, first of all, Jesus, if you'd like to look at Luke chapter 24 or simply listen, Luke 24, 25 to 27 is giving us our sort of marching orders of how we're going to read the Old Testament period. This is a sort of way of reading the Bible that we're forcing on the Scriptures. We're just simply saying, how did Jesus read the Old Testament? And he tells us here, or shows us at least, in Luke chapter 24, it's the road to Emmaus. It says, after Christ has been raised, he comes upon his disciples on the way, on the road to Emmaus, and they're very discouraged because they really thought Jesus was the one. They thought that he was going to be the consolation of Israel. And as he's coming along, he says to them in verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." In all the scriptures. And this phrase, with Moses and all the prophets, is just a shorthand way of saying, you know, the whole Old Testament. That's law and prophets. It's the beginning and it's the end, the totality of the Old Testament period. And Jesus comes and he chides his disciples, saying that they are foolish and slow of heart, because ultimately that's what the prophets have always been looking to. That's what the law has always been looking to the consolation of Israel, to this mystery of how it would be outworked. Now, it wasn't wrong for Israel to not understand the details prior to the advent of Christ, because, of course, they couldn't know that the mystery that was revealed until Christ came. And Paul is making that clear in the scriptures as well to us and to the Colossians, that it is ultimately speaking of Christ. And so we move back into the Old Testament period and see that there are those passages which speak clearly of the one who was to come, of Christ, of him we proclaim, of that mystery given to him by Christ. Consider in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, oftentimes called the first gospel. Says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Speaking of the one who would come and would crush the head of the serpent, and who ultimately was going to be the one that secured salvation for his people. The one who would make all things right. That Christ was foretold right after the fall of Adam and Eve. Furthermore, we hear in Genesis chapter 17, of Christ, who is the covenant, was the one who is the offspring promised to Abram. If you recall in verses 7 and 8 of Genesis 17, it says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now, we know under this passage that Christians love to debate this passage. So how do we know that he's speaking specifically about Christ? Well, because Paul elsewhere in Galatians, chapter 3, verses 15 to 16, makes plain to us what was known to Israel, and that it's a singular offspring, but that the offspring is Christ. He says, "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say unto offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ." So, why working through all the verses? Simply to say that the mystery of Christ, which has been revealed, that he is stewarding, is this sort of pattern throughout the Old Testament period of the one who was to come. As Simeon said, the consolation of Israel. And that he would see the Lord's anointed before his eyes would close in death. That Paul is the steward of that mystery to the Gentiles, to folks like ourselves who are not by birth close to the promises. In other words, we're Gentiles by birth. And yet it's Christ who's brought us into this close proximity with the promises, and furthermore has been made plain to us in the preaching of his word. That ultimately that's what we're proclaiming. We say, why is that important? Well, because ultimately then we don't see the Old Testament as a series of how we can be better sort of verses, or a sort of history book, or a sort of disjointed collection of the history of Israel, or perhaps we don't really know, but ultimately because it tells us the story of Christ. It shows to us the unveiling of God's mystery of the way that He would bring in people who were enemies and to bring them into covenant community with His people. Of the great working of Christ who brings in many sons into glory with Him from those who are far off. And that He's done so at the time that is appropriate, that the fullness of time, as we might say. And furthermore, if you'd like to look at Hebrews chapter 8 for the last series of verses on this particular point, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 to 7, that what Christ has accomplished is far better than that which came before. That He's brought something out that's far greater. And so when Paul comes and tells us it's Him we proclaim, he's simply bringing into full context or into very clear view what the Scriptures have always been looking forward to. Or we might put it another way, it's reading the Bible as to see Christ throughout all the Scriptures and that we might hear His voice. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 to 7 says, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant He mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For He who finds fault with them when He says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt.'" Now, speaking of this covenant, perhaps what I'm about to say won't resonate with everyone, but if you come from a certain background, it probably will. That we're saying is that, so if this is not describing, just stay with me, we'll be back shortly. But as we think about this, there's oftentimes some that will say that there's a time and a place that Israel needs to have a kingdom in the geopolitical state of Israel. In other words, Jerusalem needs to be Jewish again, and we need to do that because that needs to happen before Christ can come back. And at times, we'll hear that, and there's a variety of different flavors of that, no doubt. And some will sometimes say that if God does not accomplish certain things in regard to that geopolitical state, He's not being true to His word, or He's being unfair to Israel. And brothers and sisters, that's not the case. Christ has been pleased to have a new covenant, which is far better. No one's being cheated out of anything. He's been true to His word. He's accomplished all that He promised. And this is actually far better. Why? Because all know the Lord. He's written the law in their heart. He, furthermore, is bringing us to a new heavens and earth. He's gone to prepare a place for us. He would not have told us if it were not so. And that ultimately then, we can understand the Scriptures, not as looking forward to some sort of bringing back of the Mosaic period, but rather as looking to that time where we go to be with Christ. And that the mystery then is Christ and Him crucified. And that all the intentionality of the Old Testament pointed to Him. That ultimately, He's the sort of culmination of the story. And it not some sort of getting back to some period around 1000 BC, but rather looking to Him. And that we then, as His people, turning back to the book of Colossians, are not waiting where we need to turn on the news, whatever channel you might watch, and sort of chart out what's going to happen. But rather we're saying the mystery is Christ and Him crucified. And He has been pleased to cause this mystery to be made known to us, and that He now is accomplishing these things among the Gentiles, verse 27. And now, that what is the content of our ministry as a church, but to proclaim Christ and Him crucified. And that it's Christ that we proclaim, that we might ultimately see every person brought into maturity in Christ. So we might say, in short, wrapping up this first point of the stewardship that Paul has, he's been entrusted with the proclamation of Christ, and he does so by highlighting the mystery of Christ throughout the Old Testament period until the time that the Lord was brought forth, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. Secondly, we might say that the revelation of the mystery to the Gentiles brings glory to Him. That there's something far greater that's being done because of the riches of the glory that is revealed even to people such as ourselves. And we might say, as these Gentiles are grafted into Israel, it is showing the history of God's covenant people. In other words, we might say, as an aside, when we read the Old Testament period, we can say, along with David, you know, David's a fellow saint along with us. We could say along with those that come before, that they're looking to the hope of glory. They're looking to Christ. It unlocks in some ways the Old Testament as this sort of picture of God's covenant history. It's not just the Old Testament where we can ignore it, but rather it's our people too. That's where we go and see the mystery revealed. Or we might put it more provocatively, this is the way that Jesus and the apostles read the Bible too. Because we see that is what they're doing in the text. And so our understanding of this mystery then, as we'll see here in a brief while, contributes to our hope of glory. It contributes to our hope of glory. Remember, as you see in verse 24, Paul's under affliction on their behalf. And furthermore, in verse 27, this revelation of Christ, it says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That the understanding of the mystery that Paul has been given leads us to this hope of glory. It has an outcome, or the practical outworking is we are able to live our life in a way that is pointed towards where we are going, to glory, to be where Christ is, or as Paul says elsewhere, that we have one Lord, one faith, and as we might summarize, one people of God. That's where we're going. That's the mystery that's being spoken of. And that's what Paul is ultimately tasked with. And so as we consider this, recall even the reading of Simeon, that's how he himself understood the mystery and what he was looking forward to. So having seen Paul's stewardship, I want to move on to my second point of Paul's task. Paul's task. As we think about, Paul has very many different hats that he's wearing, of course, but he is primarily focused on, in these verses, proclaiming Christ to that every saint might be made complete in him. So we see sort of two things that he's focused on. First is the proclamation of Christ, and secondly, to present everyone mature in Christ. I'd like to look down at verse 25. It says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. That Paul proclaims the whole counsel of God, showing Christ to his people. That's what he's tasked with. He's proclaiming him. In other words, we might say that preaching Christ from all the scriptures is necessary to properly understand them. Put it another way, if you don't understand who Christ is, you can't really understand the book of Psalms. You can't really understand the book of Genesis or any of the other books, because Jesus says in Luke chapter 24, what? That all these things speak of him. They're all looking to him. And so the mystery that is being proclaimed is important or necessary to come to a proper understanding of those texts as it relates to what the Lord is doing through them. Certainly, it is possible to understand the Hebrew quite well. You don't need to even be a Christian to do that or even believe that it speaks of anything true. You have a great understanding of the grammar, great understanding of the vocabulary, a great understanding of the history, or even of the way that it works together. There's some really interesting books on Hebrew written by people that think Christianity is a joke. I'm not saying that you can't understand certain important things. I'm saying you can't understand what the Lord is doing through his word apart from his revelation of Christ. Because that's what he's speaking of. That it's something that ultimately then requires faith. And Paul is seeking to work that in every person. And so when he comes along in verse 28 and says, him we proclaim, he's speaking of the totality of his ministry, that he is proclaiming Christ according to the authorial intent of all the scriptures, and that they all speak of him. Again, not in a sort of coming along and having a sort of a steam shovel approach or just a greater approach where every sermon becomes just a beeline to Jesus and it's the same sermon week after week just with a new title, but rather it's something that is seeing him in everything. And seeing the way in which it is bringing about the mystery of Christ, that we might truly say, him we proclaim. In other words, a Christless proclamation does not make known the mystery of Christ when Jesus tells us that the scriptures speak of him. And so what is the content of our ministry? What is the content of the preaching of that ministry? But to proclaim Christ and to do so throughout all the scriptures. Because that ultimately is that mystery. It's that consolation. It's that hope of glory. That's what we're looking forward to. And secondly, not only is it that thing which is good for, we might say, what we might think of as the beginning of Christian life, of hearing the gospel proclaimed for the salvation of the lost, but Paul tells us in verse 28, it's also that which is necessary to bring every Christian to maturity in him. Verse 28, whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. We hear that the knowledge of Christ and the presentation of his mystery then is what mature Christians need too. That what is it that we need to hear this morning if you're found in Christ? You need to hear Christ and him crucified. We might say you need to see the gospel proclaimed again. And it's accomplished through the proclamation of the word. That it's the full-orbed counsel of God showing how Christ is working in his people by his Spirit. And that's what Paul is stewarding. All the afflictions that he has incurred on behalf of the believers, all the things that he's gone through are worth it because of what is being accomplished in his people. And furthermore, it's the hope of glory for us, that we might look forward to that day in which we are found in Christ. But also we hear that this mystery of Christ is the full orb sense, or by that I mean it's not just simply a repetition as we hear in 1 Corinthians, that he was dead, buried, and raised, but that it's the totality of the word. And by that I mean that it's what, as Paul says here in verse 28, teaching everyone with all wisdom, warning everyone, that we might present everyone mature in Christ, that it includes all these things as well, that it includes the warnings and the teachings. And Paul's going to do so in the days ahead. So why is this important? Because when we get to those parts, such as if you look over at verse 6 of chapter 2, as we saw already, as you receive Christ, walk in him. Or put on the new self, chapter 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Then all these things, we are still proclaiming Christ, and that we is grounded in the gospel, but we're saying that this is what Christ would have you do. This is our response out of gratitude to him for what he has done in us. And that if we're not doing those things, that we're warning people, saying that this is how Christ is growing his people by the Spirit and to so walk and to so do, to seek maturity in Christ. Ultimately then, it's that totality of things. And so, oftentimes, this is an aside, if you go into the deep, dark recesses of Reformed Twitter or Reformed online somewhere, you'll find lots of discussions about this topic. And people will sometimes say it's just a cookie-cutter sort of approach to every text. You come to Genesis chapter 1, you slam the cookie-cutter down, and you get, oh, it's all about Jesus. And you come to Exodus chapter 17, cookie-cutter, it's all about Jesus. But that's not what we're saying. We're saying that all of them have the intentionality of pointing to Christ, and that they also are speaking to how we should respond. And that's Christ coming and telling us of how he is bringing us into maturity in him. So when we proclaim Christ, it's not just for the new convert. It's not just for those who need to be converted. It's for the mature saint as well, to hear Christ and to respond accordingly in light of the advent of Christ, that we might be like Simeon, that we go as long as the Lord gives us years, and that what we are longing to see is the consolation of Israel, and we have the mystery already proclaimed to us in Christ. We're longing to see him, that we might be brought to the mature place in him. And so, sort of considering this point of Paul's task then, we can understand somewhat here from this passage in verse 28 of the task of God's ministers and working out that sort of means of grace that God is doing, or at least the importance of preaching, we might say. Because ultimately then, as we're seeing about how is it that I grow in Christ? How is it that I am brought to maturity in him? Or how is it that I live a life that's pleasing in his sight? How do we do these things? Well, we hear in verse 28, it's by the proclamation of Christ. It's the ministry of the word. And that can occur here, certainly, Lord willing it does. It can occur if we're coming alongside, bedside at a hospital and the Bible's open and we're reading it as well. It can occur in the home. That there's many other places in between. But that, as Paul says here, he's laboring, verse 29, to bring these things to effect. And so as we're considering, and again, this is an aside, we've discussed it other times, but Lord willing, God raises up other elders. He raises up, gift of brothers, other officers, etc. What is it that we need to be thinking about? What are they to do? This. They need to work with all their labor and toil to proclaim Christ, that they might present every Christian mature, or every member here mature in Christ. It's a daunting task, and it's impossible apart from Christ. But that's what we're thinking about. What are they doing? They're doing this. This is what they're doing. Paul tells us elsewhere that not only he was laboring on behalf of the Ephesians house to house, that he's going house to house to help them, and that as he's doing so, that also is where this can occur. So that it's occurring, going to each of the abodes or the places where the Christians are, that he's working through his ministers in these ways as well. And so, let the ministers of God give attention to these things, because it's how God works in normal ways to bring these things to pass. And please pray that he would do so. Please pray for me, that I would be faithful to do these things. Please, when I come and try to talk to you about these things, be receptive, because that's what we're trying to do. And to not just hear it as, here comes Michael, but rather, what is the word saying? What is it that Christ would have me do, both for myself, for you? And pray that the Lord would add other elders as well that would be zealous for these things. Because ultimately, that's all what we want. We want to see Jesus, and we want to be brought into conformity to him. And ultimately, how does he often do that? Ordinarily speaking, through these means, through these things. And so, we ultimately then need to hear Christ. And that's ultimately then the sort of necessary element to all of it is does this proclamation speak of Christ? There's many other things that we could speak of. We could talk about, very practical things like how to manage our money. We could talk about practical things about buildings or a variety of other things. But ultimately, the message that is being proclaimed is Christ and him crucified. Secondly, not only does Christ work through his ministers, but, Christians should seek maturity in Christ. And so, when we hear him we proclaim, and that Christ is the hope of glory, what should we do but to heed the preached word? When we hear the word proclaimed, first we need to be there to hear the word proclaimed and to orient our lives around it, but also that we would seek the wisdom of Christ in his word. There's so many different things that seek our attention in this life for wisdom. There's a lot of good knowledge out there. But when we're thinking about orienting our lives, oriented around the wisdom of Christ. And in another way, if we're thinking about where we stand in terms of the maturity of our life, we open the word, and we weigh our life against it. In other words, we sort of have our life in the sort of scale, and we put the word as the counterweight. How does it balance out? And ultimately, we all have room to grow. So it's not going to balance out in a way that puffs us up, but rather drives us back to the word, drives us back to Christ, seeking to hear him proclaimed again, and that we might be receptive to heed the warnings and teaching of the ministry of the word, because they ultimately work on our behalf. It's Christ in us and bringing these things to pass. But also then, that we would pray for the ministry, that much will be made of Christ here and elsewhere. Because ultimately, that's how people will see Christ in us, that we might bring glory to the Savior, and that we might ultimately then provide on that day, that those who would see us might give glory to the Lord on the day of visitation. That's what we're seeking to have and to have presented to us in the ministry of the Word, both here and elsewhere. And so when Paul says that he is tasked with these things, it's really tasked with the not only just those things on Sunday, but with the total work that goes on throughout every day of the week to see each and every person made mature in Christ. And then, for us, as we think about our role under the Word, that we would heed them and that we would walk in them and that we would see that ultimately as the means in which we walk, and that we would accordingly orient our lives, not to be a broken record again, but many of these things primarily occur on the Lord's Day. God can work in extraordinary ways in other times. But he oftentimes works here. And he works not just here, but in every gospel preaching church. And so we want to be mature in Christ, to grow in Christ, to know him and his mystery. Where do we do that but here? And ultimately, you know, that's what we want. That's my prayer for you and hopefully your prayer for me, that we would be brought maturity in Christ. How do we do that? By being present, by listening, by heeding the warnings and praying that the ministry would make these things known. Because we know ultimately it's not the messenger, it's the message, and that we might all the more ask the Lord to bring these things to pass. Because ultimately then, what's occurring here is not like what the people of God had at other times and places. You think about the privilege that we have. At the time and a place, Israel, as they're coming out from Egypt, perhaps, for some of you who perhaps grew up in the church, perhaps you can resonate in the sense of, I grew up in the church, and a lot of times when I was growing up, I said, wow, I really wish I could have seen the miracles. My faith would be so much stronger, or whatever it might be. That's not the case in the sense of the Old Testament period, because they did not yet have that fullness of revelation. We have a privileged position in that we are where we can see Christ. We know his name. We know who is our Savior. We know what he's accomplished for us. We know that he's seated at the right hand of the Most High. And he's being proclaimed even in our midst. And that he's working in our midst. And so consider that as we hear him proclaim. If you recall in Exodus chapter 34, there's a picture of this. It says, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now, I think this verse is interesting and relevant for the specific purpose of it. It tells us that under the Old Testament that message was veiled. They didn't understand fully what was coming. And yet they believed and they looked to Christ. How much more so for us then, who don't have that veiled face, but rather we all, with unveiled faces, as it says, beholding the glory of the Lord, being transformed from one degree of glory to another, transformed to Christ. And we hear that in the Word. How much more should we give attention to these things? If the ministry of condemnation came with such glory, how much more will attend the ministry of reconciliation? And let us look to Christ by faith, asking him to help us in these things, to strengthen our faith, to grant us his grace, that we might hear his voice week after week, and that we might respond accordingly. And if there's those who don't know Christ by saving faith, that they would have it. Because it's by the name of Christ that salvation comes to the lost. And it's in that proclamation of him that we see that accomplished. And so ultimately, what is it that we want to see accomplished here at Covenant Baptist Church? But to have much made of Christ. To proclaim Christ. To have him proclaimed. Not only here, but that we would be conformed to him in all of our lives. As we heard in Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 to 34, that we would all know the Lord. And we no longer say, know the Lord, for we all would. That's ultimately what we have here. The sort of foretaste of heaven. Because we see of that proclamation of what Christ has done for us. So, we've seen Paul's stewardship. We've seen Paul's task. I want to see in the third point then Paul's circumstances and make some brief comments on that before concluding. But Paul's circumstances, if you see in verse 24 again, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, Paul's under great affliction. He's suffering on behalf of the church. I think the best way to understand in verse 24 when he says, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, something that is speaking of the apostles. We can talk about that offline if you'd like. I don't want to get too deep into it here, but simply to say that the apostles are filling up something that is occurring in their ministry by suffering to aid the church, and that he is suffering on behalf of the churches, and he's doing so for the sake of Christ's body. So how is it that Paul can go through so much? If we think about what we know from the scriptures about his life. You know, he's shipwrecked. He's betrayed by those that should love him and care for him. He has many attempts on his life. He's scourged. He's in prison on a number of times, and Paul just seems to bounce back every time doing the same thing. Why is he doing all this? Well, to proclaim Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, certainly. But on behalf of Christians, he's doing these things. Because ultimately, he, like us, is looking to verse 27, the hope of glory. He's looking to Christ. Even as we hear in the Creed that we believe in the resurrection of the dead, and we look for the life of the world to come. That we're looking forward to that life which is to come, the hope of glory. In other words, if we think about our life as this being just but a sort of blip on the radar of eternity, that what won't we suffer on behalf of the sake of the, for the sake of the gospel? What won't we suffer for the sake of the brethren? That in light of this glory that is coming, those things are very small. Now, that's not to say they're not difficult. They certainly are. We see even Jesus, you know, right before he's betrayed, he's asking the Father to help him as he's about to do this. He says to let this cup pass from me, but your will, not my will, be done. That there's this acknowledgement of how difficult that is. But how is it that Paul can accomplish these things? By looking to Christ and for the hope of glory. And so he's working on behalf of the church. And so that's why I think Paul and his circumstances is reminding them of these things. And furthermore, because he's transitioning in the book to move to warn, to reprove, and exhort the Colossians in us. That why is it that we would live in certain ways? Why would we give up those things that we might otherwise pursue? And they might be good things. You know, why would we, for instance, why would we say, I'm not going to go to this family birthday because it's the Lord's Day and that's when church service is happening? Why would we do that? You're going to get a lot of flack. We love our family members. It's a good thing, but there's a sort of choosing between the two. Why would we make that choice? Perhaps it could be a variety of other things. It could be, you know, I really like this person, but they're not in Christ, and so I can't be unequally yoked with them. A variety of other things, if we're thinking about, if you're on this thing about thinking who to marry, etc., that there are certain things that we give up, or it could be even more active in terms of there's someone who's persecuting me for my faith, how is it that I continue? But the hope of glory. And how do we find that communicated to us? But through the proclamation of Christ, as whatever it is that we might suffer or Paul might suffer, all these things pale in the light of what Christ has done for us. While we were yet enemies, he died for us and gave up his life on our behalf. And so, we might say, sort of in short with these circumstances, Paul is exhorting us that the hope of glory is what animates our struggle. Why is it that we would accomplish any of these things? Why would we attend to the preaching of the word? Why would we seek to have our lives conformed to the image of Christ? One, because we love Christ and we want to be like him, because he is our elder brother. But also, two, because we were reminded that these things that are difficult now are not the way that it will always be, but rather that we're going to be where Christ is, the hope of glory. And that's what animates our struggle as well. And so, sort of in conclusion, thinking of Paul proclaiming Christ to us in verses 24 to 29, and considering in the days ahead of what that will look like in each and every one of our lives, let us ask ourselves, in what ways are we receiving Christ, and to what extent does our life reflect that we are looking forward to the hope of glory? That's what animates our struggle. That's what seeks to bring importance sort of to our life, that we're making decisions in light of where we are going, and that we would in that way look to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who is bringing us to himself and who is even now preparing a place for each and every one who's found in him today. Even as Simeon looked for the revelation of the mystery of the Christ, let us look for the return of Christ as we wait upon him, the one who has suffered for us, but in the meanwhile has placed us here, even as brothers and sisters in this covenant bond, that we might walk with one another, seeking to see one another brought to maturity in Christ, that we might do all that we can, especially for the sake of the brethren. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your kindness towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you for the ways that you have been pleased to work on our behalf, both by causing us to receive the gospel as this mystery revealed now in the latter days. We would ask that you would help us to truly hear Christ in your word, and that in hearing him, we would be made like him, knowing that you have promised to do so by your Spirit. We would ask that you would accomplish these things again for the sake of your Son, whose name we pray. Amen.